The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, if you will, turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. We are going to kind of camp there a little bit. I'm going to bounce around to a few different scriptures. Some of you are looking up here and wondering if I'm going to bake a cake or something with all this stuff up here. That's not going to happen. That's a blessing, actually. I don't want to eat the food I could. But anyway, we started a series last week, and if you missed it, it's probably one of the most important messages we've given in the past 8 years. So I want to encourage you to go to the podcast and check it out. Week one, a study on the Holy Spirit, and we are going to be in this series until it feels like we're done. We don't know if it's going to be 4 weeks or 6 weeks or 8 weeks. It's probably going to be most likely the rest of the summer. It's so important, and it's necessary for who God has called us to be, to understand the depth of who the Holy Spirit is and what He has for us. And so let me pray for us as we get into our scriptures this morning, and let's dive in. God, thank you so much, first of all, for your love for us, being one who promises to be with us through all circumstances and situations. Jesus, when you were here on earth and you knew your time was coming to an end, you shared with the loved ones that you had around you, your followers and disciples. You said, "Don't worry, I am going to prepare a place for you, but as I go, the Father will send another in my place, and we will be with you always and to the end of the age." God, we know that you are here with us now. We know that you exist in our presence and as the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that as we look into the word that you inspired to be written by human hands, that we would see the truth that you want us to see today. That you would help our hearts and minds, our entire being, to be open to the fullness of who you are and what you want to do through us. I ask all these things. In your name we pray. Before I get into our passage this morning, I've been reading a few different books and study resources, and I came upon this powerful illustration. This is written by John Piper, and he writes this. He wrote this several years back, but I believe it's really fitting for the church today. He writes these words. He says, "More than ever in my life, the stark reality of the thousands of people groups that are unreached in our world, unreached by a peaceful Western church, has been branded on my mind. More and more it troubles my heart. The logic of love is irresistible. If I love the lost, I will seek to save them from perishing. If I love the glory of God, I will work to overcome the worldwide ignorance and belittling of that glory. The blinders are beginning to fall off my eyes, and the bombshells of the unseen war are beginning to explode with terrible brightness all around me. I am coming to see the peacetime mentality that dominates our church and our denominations as a tactical victory of Satan. The result of a kind of nerve gas from Satan's arsenal of chemical weaponry that gives the soldiers of Christ a kind of stupor in some and religious euphoria in others, and eventually puts them to sleep at the gates of the enemy, and makes them utterly oblivious to the cries of the POWs behind the wall. Who but Satan could devise such a chemical weapon, which when spread over the army of Christ would make them content to simply hold worship services and support groups at the door of Satan's dungeon? Picture the Allied troops landing in Germany, marching victoriously toward the smoke from the ovens of the concentration camps, and then stopping at the gates, setting up camp and having a big Bavarian beer fest to celebrate while the Gestapo finishes murdering 5,000 Jews behind the walls. Satan is satisfied with all of our religious activity as long as it does not move us to break down the gates to rescue the perishing. Why are we starting there? A couple weeks ago, I came back from a time of busyness, reminding us of our mission. Our mission that God has prepared us for from the beginning of time is to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be his ambassadors and sent ones, to go out and declare the truth of who God is to a lost and dying world, to rescue the perishing, to not just build gathering places where we can come together and give each other goosebumps and warm fuzzies as we sing together and lift one another up. We exist for the benefit of those who are not yet a part of us. We are called to rescue the perishing. We then looked at the words of Jesus in John chapter 20, 21, where it says, I am sending you as the Father sent me, but wait. Last week, we looked at what that but wait was all about. We looked at Luke chapter 24, verse 49, I believe, where he says, I want you, I'm about to leave, and you have a mission. I've told you everything I've taught you. I want you to go and teach that. I want you to go and baptize others, making disciples. I want you to love on them the way I've loved on you, but wait. He says, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and verse 4, actually, before verse 8, he says, I want you to stay in the city and wait for the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit is synonymous with power in our life and not just some kind of like willpower that if we meditate enough on God's scriptures, we will do the right thing. There is a supernatural power that raised Christ from the dead. That's not just good thinking and positive thoughts. It's something much more real and tangible and yet supernatural and comes from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now seeking to fill you and I as soldiers of Christ to give us the power we need to accomplish the mission he has set out for us. We cannot succeed in this mission apart from his power and presence in our life. And as the church, we need to wake up and realize that we don't exist just to make holy programs for ourselves, but to reach those who are behind the gates of hell in this world. And the recent statistics I often share with you is that there are a lot of lost people in our area. A lot. So we have a mission ahead of us. I want us to understand some important things about the Holy Spirit as we lay some foundational pieces and understanding the deeper truths. And so I want to go back to the beginning real quick just to throw some verses at you. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, now the earth was formless, empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Here is the very first time we see the mention of the Holy Spirit. We hear the voice of God. We hear God saying, let us make man in our image. Was God just speaking in the plural about himself? We know that according to John chapter 1, it says that Jesus, all things were made by him and through him and in him. We see here that the Spirit was involved with the hovering. We hear the voice of God. We see the Trinity from the beginning pages of our scriptures. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working uniquely as one to accomplish the mission. The Holy Spirit has been around from the beginning. The Holy Spirit has a unique work to work in us and through us throughout the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come and empower people at times of need. You might remember the story of Samson, the guy with the long hair who and mighty strength. He also had some weaknesses, and some of that involved women. those two things in his life shouldn't have been, in anybody's life, you got to be careful with. And at the end of his life, he had lost all his power. His power wasn't because of anything in and of himself. It was because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And he prayed. He said, one more time, God, come and empower me. And he was able to bring victory in the situation. The Holy Spirit is here for us. In your notes, if you're following along in the handout we created for you today, there's two words for Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it's ruach, which properly translated could also mean wind or breath or a violent exhalation, like a huffing and puffing, a blast of breath. In the New Testament, it means pneuma, which means a current of air, a blast of breath, a strong breeze or spirit. Jesus said these words in John chapter 14 and 16. You have your Bibles and want to read along with me. I don't know if we'll have the full passage on the screen. I have the key verse up there. But starting in verse 15 of John chapter 14, if you have the Bibles we've provided for you, it's on page 998. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and usher will bring one to you. In John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. Jumping over to verse 25, same chapter. Jesus says, all of this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Turn over one page to chapter 16. And Jesus says these words again, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. I mean, that's kind of weird. I don't know that there'd be much better than having Jesus physically here with us. I'm sure they were thinking the same thing when he says this, but he said, you know, it's actually better that I leave. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. Who's the Counselor? The Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin. Because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, the one we've called the Counselor, he will come and guide you into all truth. He will not speak his own words. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from me what is mine and make it known to you. We have the promise of a counselor. The Greek word here is parakletos, and it means an intercessor, a counselor, an advocate, a comforter, a helper. We have the power and presence of God with us to counsel us in times of need, to help us seek wisdom and help us discern truth from error. He is here to guide us and comfort us in times of difficulty. The Holy Spirit is God with us at this time and age. I shared with you last week that the part of the Trinity that was the primary active force between God and man in the Old Testament was God the Father, many times speaking directly to man or through prophets. Then Jesus came, the Word became flesh and Jesus was with us for 33 years. And then Jesus said, it's now time for the Holy Spirit to come. We live in an age often referred to as the church age. From the first pages of the book of Acts to present day, we are now the temple of God. And God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. At the moment that you as an individual come to realize your need for a Savior, and the moment that I came to realize that I'm a sinner, there are things in my life that I have a hard time not doing. Like Paul said, I'm the chief of all sinners. The very things I know I shouldn't do, I keep doing. And yet the things I know I should do, I don't do. Where is there hope in me? Only in Jesus Christ. And at the moment that we come to realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior, Jesus made it possible by dying on a cross for us to forgive us of our sins. And as my brother Gary will often say, some of us sign up for that because we believe in that as fire insurance. We believe that one day, when all of humanity is judged, either go to heaven or hell, if you've signed the dotted line with Jesus, you don't have to go to hell. You've got fire insurance. And many of us are content to live that way. Nobody wants to go to hell. Jesus is the way, okay. As long as it keeps me out of hell. And for far too often, that's how some people have been convinced to walk an aisle or to give their heart to Jesus. Never mind, follow Jesus to live and love as he lived and loved. Come to Jesus and you won't burn one day. But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that Jesus came to give good news to the lost and the perishing. And Jesus turned and said, as the Father sent me, now I send you. Not so you can avoid hell, but so that you can go and share the love that I've given to you with those I've placed around you. We have a mission, and we've been given the power to accomplish that mission, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. I did this illustration last week. Imagine this cup. This cup, as an empty vessel, represents lives that are born in this world without the presence of God in their life. Empty. I've heard oftentimes many speakers say that we're created with a God-shaped void in our life that nothing else can fill but God himself. When we are born, we're born empty, but designed to be filled with the power and presence of God. In your notes, I gave you a couple verses that speaks of what happens at the moment of our salvation. At the moment of our salvation, according to Acts, let me find the right verse. Here we go. According to Ephesians 1, it says this, Ephesians 1:13. It may be on the screen. It's definitely in your notes. He says this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, at the moment you believed and put your belief in Jesus Christ, how many of you remember the day that that light bulb went off for you? You remember, I need Jesus. I believe in him. How many of you remember that day? I remember I was 6 years old. I was sitting in a Sunday school classroom. Flannel graph was being used. I haven't seen anybody here have a flannel graph still? Flannel board type? You do. All right, Julie. Pull that thing out. The gospel was presented using these little felt pieces on this board, and my heart was torn. I was like, I want to be forgiven. I want to have the love of God in my life. And at that moment in time, I remember I believed. We went to a church where they were quick to baptize. They had a baptism right on the stage. And that day I believed and was baptized, 6 years old. The scriptures teach, and I believe it says right here, at the moment when you believed, Ephesians chapter 1, you were marked in him, in Jesus, with a seal. What is the seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Last week I talked about how I went to Walmart and I wanted to purchase some Star Wars figures. I could not afford all of them, so I put them on layaway. I put down a deposit so that I could come down, come back at a future time, and redeem them fully. At the moment that we believe, we are given a deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And for each and every person in this room, the scriptures teach you that at the moment you believed, you were given a deposit of the Holy Spirit. You are now God's possession. You are fully His. And He will one day redeem you as His own. It goes on to say, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." So, if you're in this room and you've put your belief in Jesus, He has sent the Holy Spirit to live in you. Many of us, this is all we get. What do I mean by that? Many of us are living a life content to simply have the deposit of the Spirit in our hearts. Is this cup full? How many of you are optimists out there? It's half full. It's not quite half. Is it full? Yes or no? What does the scripture say? Ephesians chapter 5:18, again, I'm going to be reviewing a lot from week to week, repeating a lot of the same verses so that we get it. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine." That's not the point of this verse. The point of this verse is the second half. "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but instead be filled with" what? "The Spirit." Is this cup full? No. But we are commanded to be full of the Spirit. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you," Acts 1:8, "and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Luke 24:49, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed from power on high." We have been, next week we're going to look at a number of verses that talk about the filling of God's power and presence and the filling of His Spirit. God does not want us just to live half-filled lives. We have to learn to figure out how we walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. If you know them, say them with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those things overwhelmingly coming out of you in life? How do you know what kind of juice is in a piece of fruit? Squeeze it. When you get squeezed, what comes out of you? Is it love? Is it joy? What kind of juice are you filled with? We are called to be vessels that are filled. I brought my container this week to catch. That's full. Would you guys say that? Okay, it's overflowing. And that's actually the point at which God wants us to be. He wants us to be so full that we are saturated, that we are immersed, that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We are called to be filled. And we're going to have a whole lesson on what does this really mean, and if you're filled once, is that enough? I can tell you just by trying to hold this steady, do you see how much is seeping out? As we go through life, we're going to have bumps. We're going to have times of things that aren't good, and we're going to get squeezed, and some of this Holy Spirit juice is going to come out. And we're going to have to come back to the source, aren't we? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to pick up your cross and follow me daily. We need to come to God each and every day for His new filling in our life. not just once a week at church, not just twice a week when you, for those of you that go to a community group, not just 5 minutes a day for those of you that read a verse on your app on the way to work. We are to continually put ourselves in the position of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit each moment of each day. And it's only then that we will have the power and presence in our life that we need to accomplish the mission that He's calling us to accomplish. So why are many not living a Spirit-filled life? As we kind of wrap things up, I want to give you a few points. We're going to dive in deeper each week. So don't worry. We'll go in deep with each of these. Acts 19, 1 through 3. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "We've not even heard of the Holy Spirit." I believe the reason that some people aren't filled with the Holy Spirit is because they've not been taught of the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not aware that there's something more than just fire insurance. And if you read the full of scriptures, Jesus didn't just come and die on a cross to keep us out of hell. He came to fill us with the power of who He is. But many just aren't aware. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it shows us that while some people aren't living a Spirit-filled life because they're not aware, others flat out resist the power of the Holy Spirit. 7:51, "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears." Now he's talking to Jews who prided themselves on being set apart and marked different because of the act of circumcision in their life. He was like, "You've circumcised your flesh, but your heart is just a heart of stone. You're stiff-necked people. You don't want the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have uncircumcised hearts and uncircumcised ears. You were just like your fathers, who always resists the Holy Spirit." Now, I'll be the first to admit that when it comes to talk of the Holy Spirit and things of the Holy Spirit, there have been things that have been weird in my life. There are things that I've been taught by others that don't always jive with what I see in Scripture. As mankind is, we have sometimes said some things that can be confusing and misleading about the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a week on what is true. What does Scripture really say about the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit bring? And what about this thing called tongues? What is that? We're going to have a whole week on that. Above all, we have the Word of God to teach us the truth in all these matters. And so we're going to be diving in each week a little deeper to see and understand more of the Holy Spirit. My hope and prayer is that as you, your eyes and ears and your hearts become open, that you wouldn't resist. What are some of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life? Number one, He wants to comfort you. He says in John 14, 16, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter and will abide with you forever." He wants to come and be with you in your times of hardship and struggle. He wants to come and counsel you. John 16, 13, we read earlier, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you and counsel you into all truth." Isaiah 30, 21, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it.'" And He wants to convict you. He wants to convict me. When the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And then fourth of all, He comes to call you. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, on a general note, each and every one of you, if you know Jesus as Savior, you have been called to be His disciples. You have been called to share that love with others. But there will be time, as there was time here in Paul's life and Barnabas' life, where the Holy Spirit will show up in a powerful way and do something out of the ordinary. Has anybody got your notes with you? I wrote a quote. I don't want to misread it. Yeah. Yep. Thank you. John Piper says this, that there are going to be times when an extraordinary call is placed on your life. John Piper says, I think that the essence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when a person who is already a believer receives extraordinary spiritual power for Christ-exalting ministry. I don't know how many of you in this room have ever experienced something like that. I remember at times of being overcome with a boldness and a courage. I was trying to witness to friends in high school. I helped start a Christian club that would get together and study the Word, and kind of like a youth group in a high school. And a principal came and said, "You know, Mr. Cousins, can you please come to my office? I want to speak to you." And I knew that principal was an atheist, and I was, man, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? Did I do something wrong? And as it says in John 10, 14, I think. Someone can correct me if I'm wrong. Don't be afraid when rulers and authorities come and question you, for it not be you that speak, the Holy Spirit who speaks through you. And it happened. I was there, and he said, "What are you doing?" And it just came out. I remember all I said. I just said something to the tune of, I don't want to see my friends die. One day go to hell. I want them to know that there's joy not found in drugs and partying, but in the love of God. And as a club, we want to kind of share that." And at the end, he was like, "Okay." And we were able to keep meeting. There are going to be times when the Holy Spirit comes to empower you to do an extraordinary work, something out of the ordinary. And that's the season we live in. We need not Christians that are good at singing songs and memorizing Scripture, but living extraordinary, out of the ordinary, Spirit-filled, powered lives to change the problems in this world. Not just the problems next door, although some of you, that's your first step in calling, is to reach your neighbor, is to help someone in need who lives in the woods behind your neighborhood. I want to show you a video. This video is one of the worst refugee camps in the world. It's in Greece. Our world is full of this kind of thing. Take a look at this video.
ISIS gaining more power and control. Iraqi Prime Minister calling it a humanitarian crisis.
Turkey and Israeli struggle to try to deal with the sheer volume of
Humvees coming, firing rocket-propelled grenades and heavy machine guns.
Bombers, fighter jets, drones.
More than 77,000 migrants have landed on Greek islands this year.
Yesterday, some 4,000 people were registered on the Greek island of Lesbos after having crossed the sea from Turkey.
The remains of this great migration lead to the coastline here.
Thank you.
As we close our service, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. At the end of each of our services over this series, my hope and prayer is that you are going to be begging and seeking after the heart of God for the fullness of what he has for us as a church and for you as an individual. And that God, we would be calling on him to give us the power and presence of his Spirit in order for us to accomplish the call that he is placing in our life. Some of you are going to be called to specific missions. Some of you are going to be called to simply continue doing what you do, but in a supernatural power that you've never had before. Kostas has been a part of our church and his family. Daniel's here. Daniel, come on up and stand with Dad. His wife, Katie, and their other sons are away enjoying a nice family vacation, but Kostas is leaving today at 8 o'clock tonight to go to where we just showed you. And over the next 5 weeks, he's going to be there seeking God's direction on what exactly he can be doing there and potentially staying there for a year, maybe longer. Kostas has run organizations in several countries around the world providing these kinds of relief. And he's accepting this call. He came home a couple years ago, but feels that God is calling him again. And I want us to pray over him as he leaves today to join the organization we just learned about, Euro Relief. And I'm doing a lot of talking. Do you want to share a word or two about what you're doing, how we can be praying?
Thank you. I think that if I ever applied for a job at Walmart, I would get rejected because my resume only has this kind of works with humanitarian relief. We lived in the Congo, Bangladesh, and Rwanda for years. That's where most of my kids know us as their countries. But right now, we came home for a few years, but we just feel again that call of going back to serve. And now in my own country, I come from Greece. That's the first time that actually a European nation is experiencing this kind of flood of refugees. Right now there's about 200 a day coming. From Syria, 6 out of 10 Syrians are displaced today. That means people like you with skills, doctors, nurses, engineers, they had to pack up for fear of their children being killed by a bomb that falls. And they get displaced internally within the country. But even so, that sometimes is not enough. So they take the boats, they spend a lot of money to come to that island with the hope of finding a second country to call home temporarily and then go back. So Euro Relief is working in the Moria camp. And I encourage you to Google that to see more video footage, to see more of the facts of the need. It's a camp that is a former military jail that was meant to host about 2,000 people, and there's 8,000 people. There's 2,500 children among them with no education. Some of the toddlers, they play on streaks of water that are dirty. So Euro Relief is called to work in that camp, and we are the main actor working with the UN in the camp to manage the situation. Daniel is going to, what are you going to do, Daniel? You want to tell us? And where are you coming?
I'm just coming because I kind of felt, at the moment that my dad asked me to go, I felt something more than just, you know, maybe it would be fun to go. You know, I get to ride on an airplane. That sounds like an adventure. It was just something in my heart and, like, the Holy Spirit telling me I need to go. So I'll be working kind of in the big warehouse they have where they store and give out all the supplies and food and water so they can eventually get to the families.
And Daniel is giving up the youth camp in order to do that. But you guys are going to be praying for Daniel. Is that right, Rebecca and others? Just to say this last little thing. I used to be an atheist when I was growing up as a teenager. And I was very convinced that God did not exist. Why I'm a believer today and I'm an ordained minister myself is because I saw people reaching out with the love of Jesus to the poor and needy. There is 2,000 verses in the Bible that affirm that kind of commitment that we need to have. And I was was telling John yesterday, I don't know why Jesus was so preoccupied with the poor and needy. He could just have come and said, salvation for all, whoever wants to believe, just come. And when you die, you go to heaven with me. But he healed so many people. At some point, he even automated the process by having people touch his garment, and they were automatically healed. Probably way more than that, just that woman that reached out for him. So right now, he's calling us to be those arms of Jesus in this way. And what I've asked John, I said, I don't want to go without the church backing us up spiritually, especially if we're going to go there for a long term. When I see a lot of you getting involved in one way or another, starting with praying for us right now. But you're not going to be on the pews, sitting, watching the players playing. We want something. I know this is so much in John's heart, and I believe yours as well, to be really engaged in issues like this, whether it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the ends of the earth. Are you with me? You commit to pray? And we want to see you down there as well.
So, when Kostas comes back in 5 weeks, he's going to have more to share with us, more ways that we can know how we can tangibly and practically partner. We're going to be doing what we can to support them financially and the organization, and also create opportunities for maybe some of you go and be a part of the work there. And so I'm excited about this. So I want to invite those of you that want to come up to pray over Daniel and Kostas to come and join us. But I also want to invite those of you who are here today who want and feel the need to surrender your life for your own filling, to be able to be obedient to your own call that God is putting in your life. Whether that's to be a better mom or to become a missionary in a foreign land. Whatever it is, if you would say, I am not living the filled life that God has called me to live, then I invite you to come forward, and we might have the whole church up here in a minute. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your power that you provide, not just spiritual goosebumps, but a true power to break down strongholds, to bring true freedom. God, I pray that as you take Daniel and Kostas, that your Holy Spirit would empower them in extraordinary ways for this mission. I pray that the logistics would all work out perfect, but most of all, I pray for spiritual breakthroughs and strongholds to crumble in the name of Jesus. We pray that people don't just have help getting to freedom, but they find freedom in you. Lord Jesus, I pray for those standing in this room, those sitting in this room. I pray for myself, admitting that I stumble and fall far too often, and I am not always living the Spirit-filled life that you call me to live. And I pray that each of us would look to you for your filling in our hearts, your filling in our lives, your direction of our steps, so that we can truly accomplish the mission that you've called us to. So move among us now, I pray. Come and fill us with your power and presence. Let us know that the source that this power comes from is only in you. Help us to start seeking you in that source by dying to ourselves and becoming alive to you, by spending time in your word, spending time with other believers who can help us stay connected to you, the source, and turning away from things that we know that get in the way. Father God, before we sit down, I pray right now for those who may not even know you as Savior and Lord, that their first step today would be to say, yes, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, come into my life, make me new, forgive me, and help me to follow you. I pray that in